Good morning, friends, and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this, the second Sunday after Easter. Easter is not just one Sunday, it's the 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. So each Sunday we're going to be doing our Easter shout to announce to the Lord that we believe He is risen. So I invite you to take with me a moment of silence, and then we'll stand for our greeting in Him. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our resurrection hymn is number 310, He Lives. Please join me at the common prayer. The risen Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you raised Jesus from the dead and restored to him the glory he shared with you from all eternity. We thank you that his resurrection body bears the marks of crucifixion and that those glorified wounds speak to us of your abiding love. You have claimed us as your missionary people and given us the mandate to spread the fame of his name far and wide, that all may have opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord and God. Let us feel the very breath of the risen Jesus on our faces. Remind us of our need both to receive and extend forgiveness. Like Thomas, use even our doubts and fears to make us grow. Reign over us now and always, that we may not wander or lose our way in this troubled world. We welcome all the signs and reminders of your holy presence. Hallelujah. Amen. I invite you to offer your prayer to God in silence. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Be seated. If you're a first-time or multi-time visitor to Main Street, we welcome you. I'm going to ask that those on the center aisle will pass the registration pads, and everyone please sign in. If you're a visitor and you give us your address, we'll put you on our mailing list for our newsletter. We'll also send you a letter of welcome. Several things. We're back to having our Wednesday suppers. It'll be this Wednesday at 5. It'll be followed by some classes, and we have two new classes, an upper room support group. If you use the upper room devotional or would like to learn to use it, our secretary, Amy Burns, will be leading a group in the library to talk about and share about that week's readings to encourage each other. I'll also be teaching a class called Disciples Path. It begins this Wednesday. If you've not yet picked up your two books, you can do that, and you're already a couple of days behind, so a good deal of homework to do for Wednesday evening. One of the clearest signs to me of the service of this congregation is that we are the platform for several ministries. We are the platform for the Kairos Prison Ministry, especially the women at Leith Prison. And so twice a year we have the training here, we have all the leaders in, and they literally invade Leith Correction with thousands of dozens of cookies. There'll be 30 women that have been selected to come to the weekend, but all of the 550 or 60 women receive a dozen cookies every night as a way of saying, please support your fellow inmates on this weekend. They tell me that over time, the Kairos Prison Ministry changes the climate of our corrections institution, and we are the base for that whole operation. One of the leaders in that is Robbie Coley, and I've invited Robbie to be on the witness stand today to tell you about an important ministry that you can support this week by bringing several dozen cookies and praying for their upcoming weekend. It's a marvelous thing. It fulfills the command of Jesus to visit those who are in prison. Robbie? Robbie, I want you up here. I feel like Bob Barker. Come on up.
This is serious now. Thank you. I'd like to read to you from Matthew
chapter 25. It's talking when Jesus tells about the final judgment and what to expect. And he says about putting some on the right side and some on the left, the righteous and the just. And so then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will tell them, "I assure you, when you did this to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me." And that's the whole principle behind the Kairos Prison Ministry. I remember when I was first starting disciple and really meeting the Lord kind of close and face to face, I had an opportunity to do a outside spiritual weekend, which was called Walk to Emmaus. And some of you may have done that. Well, that's what Kairos Prison Ministry is patterned after. It's taking a spiritual retreat into the prison to a group of ladies that are selected by the chaplain there, and we will meet with these ladies, and we use a method of telling the story of God's unconditional love and forgiveness through a series of meditations and talks and activities, and to demonstrate this love and forgiveness through community involvement and how you can do that. I understand that not everybody's called to go inside the prison. And if that's not your calling, you know, that's fine, because you have other callings that you can be used for God's purpose. But you can go in the prison. Children can go in the prison. Everybody can go in the prison by doing things on the outside. It may be baking 2, 3, 4 dozen cookies and bringing them to the church so that we could take them in. It may be making posters. It may be writing small little notes to the ladies in there to let them know they're not forgetting, and they get them in their agape bags. It may be making placemats, because each night when we give them their meal or at lunch, we feed them. We take food in. We put a placemat that's made by a child or something with their hands or whatever. The child can write their name, first name only, and their age, and that really touches these ladies. One lady may say, "Oh, my daughter would be this age now. Oh, my son is named John." It does touch them. And it's amazing how that lady who needed that placemat gets it. We don't even know. It's a God thing. But anyway, also money. Financially supported. It's supported on its own. It's not paid by taxes. It's made by donation. And it takes about $150 to $200 for each inmate to be sponsored or for the weekend to take place. You can buy meal tickets. You can pay like $5, and we'll put right beside their plate saying, "Your meal is being paid for by so-and-so." And that touches the heart too. But prayer is so important. We have a prayer wheel, and people are praying around the clock. In the fellowship hall, there is a display with information. If you take time to go in there, that would be helpful. One thing I wanted to say was that I keep saying, "God, I want to see you. I want to see you. Jesus, you know, reveal yourself to me." And no more do I feel God's presence and seeing Jesus than when I go into this prison with these ladies and there he is. He said, "That's him. If I do it to them, I'm doing it to him." We're not telling these ladies that what they did was right. We don't even care to know what they did. We just go in and show them that they are loved, they're not forgotten, that there is a way for them to be free from their sin by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They may spend the rest of their lives in prison. But if they have Jesus in their heart, you'd just be surprised how some of these ladies are. They take on a mission of their own, and they try to share it to other people. We know for a fact it does change lives in the prison. And so if you want to see Jesus, come join us in 2 weeks, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. There'll be a group of the most Spirit-filled ladies and men gathering at this church to get ready to make meals to go in, to package the cookies, to pray over us, and to support us. And if you are there to help, we'd love for you to. And if you feel so called to maybe want to be a part of a team, which goes in twice a year, and I'm the leader for the fall weekend, so if you feel called, please talk to me or Kit Atkins, John Williams, Glenn Williams is actually in Perry today for their weekend, finishing up on a Sunday. So join us and see Jesus at work. Thank you.
I invite you to listen closely as Lee Robards, who's our parish nurse, read the healing story from Acts chapter 3.
Listen to the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3:00 in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name, His name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out from the people. And all the prophets, as many have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want all the children now to come down front and join me. We're going to learn something together. So come on down. Adults, if you will turn where it says children's sermon, there's a song there called "Silver and Gold Have I None." Okay. Come on, Benjo. Were y'all listening to the story that Ms. Lee just read? Peter and John at 3 o'clock in the afternoon were going to the Jerusalem temple for the afternoon sacrifice. And there was a man laying there who was lame. His legs didn't work. He was paralyzed. Today, you did it in Sunday school early, so she'd already know the story. And he held out his hands and he says, "I'm a poor man and I'm lame. Can you give me some money?" And Peter reached in his right pocket, and how much did he have? Nothing. And he reached in his left pocket, and how much did he have? Nothing. And he looked at the guy and he says, "I got no money, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the Holy Spirit touched the man's crippled legs, and he did what? He not only walked, he walked and did what? Leaped. Have you ever seen your pastor leap? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Walking and leaping and what? Praising God. So please stand. Your job is to walk and leap and praise God. Ready? Walk. 1, 2, 3. Leap. Leap. Praise God. Now the adults think they're off the hook, but they're not. If you will look at the words, several places it says clap, clap. And that means you do it twice. Ready? Okay. We're going to sing the song once in practice. And when I say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," y'all sit down. I want you to jump up and I want you to walk. When you hear me say walk, you walk. And when I say leap, we'll leap and we'll praise God. We'll have a big old time in church. And the adults, we're going to see if they can clap, okay?
Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. When he asked for alms and held out his palms, this is what Jesus did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Ole! You can be seated. Be seated. Now the ole was something I added. But now that we've practiced it, we're going to do it for real. I mean, I want to see if these adults, you know, I want a little louder clapping. Okay, you got to get with the program. At the end, we're going to say what? Ole. Okay. I just threw that in for free. You ready to do it again? No, don't get up yet. Not time. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. When he asked for alms and held out his palms, this is what Jesus did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Olé! Wasn't that fun? Can you believe all these adults did that? Okay, you can go back to your parents or go to our children's time. Whew, what's next? Okay. See y'all later. You're in just a minute. If you'll look on your back page, your bulletin, perhaps hundreds of times you have heard me say this formula to you. It comes from the Book of Common Prayer. It was written by Thomas Cranmer in the 16th century. And it's what you say to people when they confess their sins. It is cruel for someone to confess their sin and for you to leave them in their misery. These are called the words of absolution. Listen to them. I'll give a brief word of explanation. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. This formula is a Trinitarian formula which mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I have italicized the strong action verbs. Have mercy, forgive, strengthen, and keep. I don't need God's justice. I need God's mercy. I need a God who takes my burden on himself and wipes away not just a few of my sins, but all of them because of Jesus Christ. But I need even more. I need to be strengthened in goodness. It is in celebrating the goodness of God that makes sin look less attractive. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep me in eternal life. I'm like a railroad engine that keeps running off the tracks. I need someone to keep me on the tracks. And so when we confess sins in public, or when someone does it to me in private, I dare not trust my own wisdom. I don't make up something at the moment. I use the Trinitarian formula that the church has said that pastors should use to announce to people God's program of mercy and forgiveness and strengthening and being kept through this life into the world to come. I'm glad the church says that somebody's got to do that. And I'm glad they give me the words to do it. Because the church's words are Trinitarian. And they cover the whole of the Christian life. And each time I say that to you, you should wonder as I do, what a great and generous God we have. Read with me. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. What a privilege to be commissioned by the church to say that to sinners just like myself. Josh? Thank you.
If you will take out your scripture sheet, we've come to the second and third of John's resurrection stories. I've been working on some of these texts for 40 years, and I continue to be amazed at the sophistication of the biblical authors. This falls into three parts, and the first and last parts are in parallel. You see about seven or eight terms they share. And at the center is the story of Thomas, who was missing when Jesus appeared to the ten. Ten, not 12, because Judas was dead and Thomas was absent, and we do not know if Mary Magdalene was here. You'll also notice in red the focus on the physicality of Jesus, his hands and his side in each section. The two appearances are a week apart, on Easter Sunday evening and 1 week later. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he said this, he blew on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The door was shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, and do not be faithless but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Atheist Penn Jillette is half of Penn and Teller, the duo that's headlined Vegas for years with comedy and magic. To his credit, Penn Jillette never has been shy about his disbelief. In a YouTube video, he references a Christian businessman who once gave him a Bible as a gift. He then turns it into an opportunity to point out that Christians who don't evangelize must really hate people. And here's the quote from Penn Jillette. "I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, an atheist who thinks people shouldn't proselytize saying, 'Just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself,' how much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? If I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt a truck was coming to hit you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." I love it when God uses unlikely prophets like atheists Vegas headliners. How easy in our day to treat Jesus as a decoration on the good life otherwise defined, a sort of Christian hood ornament that reveals our religious brand, but keep quiet. Never bring up the name of Jesus in public. Never witness or explain your faith. Don't tell your story. Don't be pushy. Don't impose. Secretly hope that people will get it from a book or TV and not from you, a living witness that God has put close to an unbeliever with hopefully some credibility. And when this mindset overtakes our thinking, Penn Jillette's critique is uncomfortably true. We hide the life of Christ because we've lost our intellectual and our spiritual nerve. I think there are about six things that you can know about every person that you meet. And the first one is, unlike the animals of the world, they are made in God's image. And to be made in God's likeness means that they have an inbred capacity for a relationship with the living God. And that their dignity and their worth is not something they earn. It's given to them by God. And here the Roman Catholics are right. Human dignity is given in natural conception, extends all the way to natural death, and human life should be regarded and protected. You see, before you were conceived, you simply weren't. And after you were dead, your judgment passes to a higher authority. But between conception and natural death is a human person. And the Roman Catholics are very clear here, and they are our teachers. And they consistently defend the dignity of human life. The second thing you can know about as a person is they're facing several big problems they cannot solve. Everyone is up against the wall because they've got this attitude in them called sin, which makes them allergic to God. And they've got this spiritual enemy called the evil one that is trying to arrange life to be mean to them. And they've got this really big problem called death, which will take them off the field of battle feet first. And everybody made in God's image, that image has been marred by sin and the threat of real evil and the fact of death. This week I spent about 3 hours in the Holocaust Museum. I went to Yad Vashem, but I needed to go again. I needed to hear about the death of the millions and how evil can creep into a culture like a flesh-eating bacteria and eat its way to the heart of a nation. Every person bears God's image. Every person has some big forces they're against. They can't conquer. The third thing is that everyone has a belief system. Life helps them construct a way of viewing the world in order to answer three questions. What's real and unreal? What's possible and what's not possible? And how ought I to live? And the Christian church has the message for both the head and the heart because we know why we are here. And we know what people should do with their life. And we know what happens at death. Jesus has given us an accurate map. The fourth thing you can know is that everybody has deep hopes in their heart that involve love and joy and a sense of purpose. It's one of the reasons people found Jesus so attractive, because he was bursting with life and hope. People are made in God's image. People are up against enemies they can't face down. Everybody has a map for their life that they've built. And everyone is hungering for love and joy and purpose. The next thing you can know is that God is working ahead of time on everyone you meet. His Holy Spirit is trying to get their attention and turn them towards Jesus Christ. So when you speak to someone about your faith in Jesus and what he means to you, you are one of a whole list of witnesses that God has been bringing across someone's life across the years to get their attention. And you don't have to be the last link in the chain. You just need to be the next link in the chain as God is building a cumulative case that life works best when it's centered in Jesus Christ. The sixth thing you can know is that they will spend the life that is after this life either embraced by the triune God with a resurrection body and a new creation, or they will be in a place so dark that all goodness is gone. Now, modern Methodists don't really like to deal with this, but in our doctrine, there is this statement. We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ now and at the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, and the wicked to endless condemnation. You will either grow more fully and fully human for the whole of eternity, or you will shrink down to a shrunken self, frozen in rage. Do not say no to the one on whom life depends. You see, a plant needs good soil and good water and good moisture to flourish. And we see it in our gardens. And the same is true with people. Life is a morally serious event. It is not flip or careless. You only go around once. There is no reincarnation. There is no do-over. Life has moral weight. And each day you're becoming the kind of person who is fit for the reality of the kingdom of God, or fit for an unreality where people shrink and wither like a dying plant. There's some things in my life that I just cannot deny because they are self-evident. And one of them is when I wake up every morning, life is there waiting for me. I cannot avoid it. I will make decisions that day that will have effects on my... I am on a stage and we are all players, as Shakespeare said. C.S. Lewis put it this way: remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or two of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, and it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. Friendships, loves, play, and politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. So Penn Jillette is right. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? A church that won't tell the story of Jesus outside its walls is going out of business. Do you know Jesus Christ well enough to tell someone who He is and what He's done in your life and why He matters? It was on that first Easter evening that the 10 remaining disciples were gathered together. They were hiding out in fear because they wondered if there'd be crosses for them on the first couple of days of the week. A report had come that morning from a once crazed lady named Mary Magdalene that she had seen the Lord. And apparently the Lord left them with her that whole time, and they quizzed her, but Jesus had not yet come, and so how could they believe? Then all of a sudden, as if he'd stepped through an invisible door, Jesus, the risen Jesus, was in their midst. He stepped out of His world into their world. They could not step into His world, but He is equally comfortable in both worlds, in the world of heaven and in the world of earth. And He stepped into their midst as the risen Lord. And they knew it was Him because it looked like Him, and because He had the holes, and because He wasn't less than physical, He was more than physical. He had a body. The old body had been consumed in the resurrection body, and the resurrection body works by new physics. Jesus can appear in closed rooms. So these men move from fear of torture and crucifixion to having the membrane of reality ripped open in front of them and seeing their friend Jesus in the first prototype of a resurrection body. So don't tell me God doesn't have the right to drop us in the blender from time to time and make our heads spin. And the first thing he said to them was peace. And when he said that, the peace of God washed over them. And it was him. I'm back. My mission is your mission. My spirit is your spirit. My authority is your authority. First it was me, now it's me through you to the whole world. Can you imagine on some February Galilean morning when they came out from under their bedrolls just about sunrise, they found Jesus coming back in from prayer and they saw his breath making moisture in the air, his warm breath against the cool night air. And now he blows his breath into them and something on the inside of them comes alive as they are given the Holy Spirit. And then he said, it's my time to back you guys. And if someone confesses sin and his sorrow and wants a relationship with me, then you have the right to tell them you are forgiven. But if they do not confess their sins, if they only want to be done with the pain of them, but not have a relationship with me, you tell them they are not forgiven. What do you do with the Jesus who gives his church the keys to the kingdom of God? To unlock the gate and let the penitent in, but to lock the doors against the impenitent and the proud. Now, where was Thomas? Maybe he was off grieving by himself. Maybe he was hiding in some other room so when they came for the other guys, they wouldn't find him and he'd have time to escape. Maybe Thomas was drunk. Maybe Thomas had gone to the masters. He wasn't there. His buddy was dead. Why mess with it? But they told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And these 10 men, Thomas had known them for years. They were buddies. They camped out with Jesus for 3 years. He knew him. He loved him. He just could not believe that that dead Jesus had come back. It didn't happen. It was a hallucination. It was grief-induced. And I tell you guys, unless I stick my finger in the holes and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. What are you going to do with a hard head? Every church needs several. People who were a little bit skeptical of this easy stuff. You know what amazes me? Jesus left them to argue for a whole week. He didn't show up. Mary Magdalene said, I've seen him. The 10 said, we've seen him. Thomas said, you know, you guys are a little soft in the head. You don't understand how evidence works. I will not believe. So for a week, they argue. Wouldn't you love to have a transcript of that week of debate? Them trying to convince a hard head and Jesus off in the corner invisible going, y'all just argue for a while. It's okay. The next Sunday night though, Thomas is there. Maybe Jesus only shows up on Sunday nights. And it said, he came. Now what they're saying was, again, he stepped out of somewhere they weren't into some place they were. He said, Thomas, I heard you a week ago and I've come to take up your dare. You want to stick your hand, your finger in the holes? Go right ahead. Have at it. I'm more real than anything you've ever seen. And Thomas did not take him up on the dare. He made the highest confession that Jesus was Lord and God. Caesar was not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Caesar doesn't rule the world. Jesus rules the world. Jesus is not just some hop along. Jesus is God in the flesh. My Lord and my God. It was important that all of the 12 except Judas, who was dead, have a visit from the risen Lord. Because they did not know the whole of his story unless he came and presented himself back alive to them in the prototype of a resurrection body. And what it meant was that the cross wasn't an accident. The cross was the very purpose of God. God was a Trinity. The world is headed towards resurrection, and the church has the mission of offering people a healed relationship with God. Now, folks, I'm glad the resurrection appearances stopped. I'm glad Jesus ascended and the appearances stopped, except for one a little later to Paul. Because you can't have every nutcase in the world saying, Jesus appeared in my bedroom last night, and I've got a new and better word, and I'm now the new Pope. But it was important that all those witnesses of his life and of his teachings and of his miracles and his death have an encounter with the risen Lord and be commissioned by him and have him blow his spirit into them and have him give them his authority. Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But across history, there'll be all kinds of people who read the scriptures and hear the testimonies of others and come to faith in me without a resurrection appearance. Which means that our humble, fumbling testimonies are the means that he uses to draw people to himself. It's not about you having all the answers. It's not about you being a theologian. It's about you having a simple story that says, let me tell you what Christ means to me. Would you come to worship with me and my family? Can we take you to lunch? And when people come here for a month or 6 weeks, I start to watch something happen to them. I start watching Jesus build a case, little by little, of who he is as he presents himself through his people to people that are hungry and lost and maybe as hard-headed as Thomas. Now, at the end of every great biography in the Greco-Roman world, the writers would say something like, there are many more stories I could tell you about Hercules or Pluto of Apollo. And there are just too many to write down, but the ones I've told you are so that you can be his follower. And when I think of all the film footage that's laying on the apostles' cutting room, I wonder, what about the stuff they left out? And frankly, one of my biggest curiosities to death is I want to see all the footage that was left on the floor of the cutting room when the Gospels were put together. And I bet some of them aren't for polite company. I mean, 12 guys on the road, a camping trip for 3 years? A lot of stuff didn't make it in the New Testament, I'll just tell you. But why are these stories here? They've been selected. They've been edited. They've been polished so that you can find out that Jesus is trustworthy. And if you don't think he's trustworthy, or you don't think he's made his case yet, then maybe you're one of those skeptics that nothing could convince. Why? So that we can have life, so that we can know God as our Father and feel the Spirit moving within and have somebody worth following, so that we can be life givers in our world. I got a problem. Lori says I have several. My problem is me. There are days when I'm still looking around for a better way or an easier way. There are days when I would jump ship if I had an opportunity. But he keeps encouraging me. And he keeps saying, follow me. Follow me. Don't quit. And that's all I have to offer you. There is one who is trustworthy. There is one who has the credentials. There is one who is worth following through this world and into the kingdom of God. And what a privilege to proclaim the fame of Jesus every Sunday. Now, I want to walk with him this week, and I want you to walk with him too. Let us stand and sing together. I want to thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness in giving week by week. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For beautiful spring days, for azaleas popping out all over the South, for a sense of new life everywhere, for gardens to be planted and vegetables to be harvested, let us stand and give God praise. us pray. Oh Lord, there is violence and injustice across the land. We thank you for a court system to sort out what happened. We ask you to watch over especially North Charleston, South Carolina, that officials would simply tell the truth, that investigations would be done. Lord, we thank you for the police who guard us. They're also prone to error. Lord, have mercy upon our nation. Help us reach across barriers with friendship and kindness and the offer of understanding. Keep us from jumping to conclusions. Make us a fair and a reasonable and a disciplined people. Help us to be Christian citizens every day until we see you face to face. And until then, we will continue to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to sing with me the first and fourth stanzas of hymn number 560, Help Us Accept Each Other. Because I am a forgetful man and because I have amnesia, I have to take regular pilgrimages. When I want to be near my father, I go to his grave. When I want to remember where I was saved, I go to St. David's Episcopal Church and I kneel at that pew. When I want to remember why I love Lori, I go to the garden where I ask her to marry me. And when I want to remember the duties of citizenship, I go to Washington. People have said to me, did you fix them? And I said, I did not. But I do believe that I come back a better American Christian citizen, having seen the monuments and the documents and the treasures, to realize that I must do my part. I must not be a passive American. I must be a Christian informed citizen. I must make my contribution every single day at my duty post to serve Christ and to build up the moral reserves and wisdom of this nation. So I come back sobered, and I invite you this week to be an honorable, serving Christian citizen and to bring that blessing back with you next Sunday. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,